It's a blessing to be here tonight as we come and learn just a little bit more about our great God. If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 7 and verse 37. This is where we want to begin some of our thoughts for tonight. I've been thinking about Jesus and been thinking about how great he is. It's no secret. Most people who have some type of adoration, some type of honor and glory toward God see Jesus as a great man. As a matter of fact, when we consider amazing people, I think there are some amazing people that could come to your mind. Hopefully you're one. Hopefully you're an amazing individual. But when you consider Jesus, he is definitely someone that is amazing, someone astonishing, someone that all of us can pattern our lives behind and certainly benefit from it. As a matter of fact, when we consider the world that we live in, many are not benefiting in this life because they're not patterning themselves after Jesus. And if we can just pattern ourselves after him, our lives will benefit. In Mark chapter 7 and verse number 37, this is probably one of the great themes of the book of Mark. Here, the Bible here says, "And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." I want to capitalize on "he has done all things well." I want us to talk about the amazing Christ. When we think about some of the things that Jesus did in this life, some of the things that he taught, some of the places that he went, the people that he interacted with, he did some amazing things. I hope, pray, and trust that we can demonstrate some of those, because Jesus himself did some great things. In John 20, verse 30 and 31, we know that Jesus did many miracles. And the miracles that we have that are written in this book are written that we may believe and that we may have life through his name. But when we consider some of the great miracles that were just so astonishing, that people saw and heard the things that Jesus said and they were astonished. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 28, remember after this long discourse, if you will, it's called the Sermon on the Mountainside. The Bible teaches us in verse number 28 that they were astonished at what he said. They were amazed at this great man, the things that he said in the Sermon on the Mountainside. But also, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through verse number 58, even in his own hometown, we see that they were astonished. But it was unfortunate that Jesus could not do many great works there, because they just didn't believe everything that he said. Now, it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." We think about some of the things that Jesus did, even among his own family members, and the people were astonished of the wisdom that he had. And friends, he did teach with great wisdom. And men and women were astonished, even to the point that the rich young ruler, he was astonished at Jesus Christ. Also, in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through verse number 50, they were astonished inside of the temple that he was answering questions and asking. He was holding a discourse with them. He was talking to them about the scriptures, if you will. We think about this great man of God. He definitely spent time in the scriptures. It made me think about the time that I spend in the scriptures. Or how about the time you spend in the scriptures? Can people, after they finish talking to you, say, "Man, that was a great conversation." Amen. To speak about God's word. Look at Luke chapter 4 and look at verse number 31 and 32. Here he's in Capernaum. And the more I was thinking about this week, I was thinking I'm more excited about this particular lesson than I was about Bible class and this morning. Because we're talking about our Lord. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his words were with authority. They were astonished because he spoke with authority. You remember in, I believe it's Matthew chapter 7. Yes, Matthew chapter 7, where he spoke with authority and not as the scribes. Many people, even today, unfortunately, they don't mind quoting other men, scholars. Jesus comes on the scene and he's quoting God. Love that about Jesus. That's what astonished people. His understanding, his teachings. And he was just so amazing. Number three, we see Jesus amazed his disciples. And when he amazed them, they were astonished. We see in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, Jesus demonstrated power over nature. Power over nature. We need these lessons. We ought to be teaching these lessons to our children to establish faith in them so they can ask these questions. Who is this man Jesus? How could he do these things? Was he really this powerful? The answer is yes, he was, because he was the Son of God. He was the God-man in the flesh. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, notice this great story right here. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're dying. We're perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, oh, you a little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this man be? Or who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Jesus had power over nature. He amazed his disciples. What type of man is this? Friends, we ought to be asking ourselves those type of questions. And we have the scriptures to demonstrate who this great man of God is. In Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, we see something else that ought to amaze us about this man, Christ Jesus. In Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, not only did Jesus have power over nature, but here we see that Jesus has power over distance. That ought to tell us something. That someone can be deathly ill, even to the point of death. And Jesus had the power to heal them and not even be in their presence. In Luke chapter 7, starting at verse number 1. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loved our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof." Can you imagine the humility of this man? I don't need you to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. The respect that he had for Jesus the Christ, that ought to say something to us. The respect that we have for God, not just when we come into worship, but every day. And when we go before him in prayer, when we're reading his word, we ought to tremble at his word. Here, he says, "Don't trouble yourself. I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word." Notice the faith of this man. "But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. Notice the context. He marveled when he heard this, Brother Raphael. Here's a man that I'm coming to heal his servant. He runs out to me. I'm not worthy for you to be under my roof. I understand authority. And so Jesus said, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. I love to ask this question. Why was Jesus looking for great faith? And why hasn't he found it till now? And the question we have to ask ourselves is, will he find it in us? And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant who had been sick. Jesus didn't even go to the house. He didn't even touch the servant. He healed him from a distance. Friends, do you understand? That's the God that we serve. In Mark chapter 5, we're not going to read all of these verses, even though I wish we could. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, Jesus has power over a demonic spirit. In verses 18 through 20, we take notice of some things. Verses 18 through 20. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that's 10 cities, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. We think about the great Christ and how people were amazed at the things that he did, the teachings that he taught. We ought to be amazed. He's an amazing man. He's still an amazing man. And God has left us this book that we may be in awe of this great, amazing man. I believe some people read the Bible and say, those are just good words. That was just a good man. No, he was more than a good man. He's God's man. He's a great man. He's an amazing man. And he did astonishing things. And people were amazed and astonished when they heard and saw the things that he did. Number four, Jesus was amazing in that he identified himself with God. Look at John 8. I don't know about you, but I often tell myself, and I tell men who I believe who are really men, and women who I believe who are really women of God, you God's man, you God's woman. Jesus identified himself with God. He wasn't ashamed of God. Neither shall we be ashamed of God. In John chapter 8, verses 54 and 55, we could throw in verse 58. But you remember the context here as Jesus is talking to these Jews here. And notice what he says in verse number 54. Jesus answered, he says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him. But notice, Jesus didn't shy away from saying, I know God. It made me think about Peter, Evan. You remember when he was warming himself by the fire? He said, your speech betrayeth you. You sound like you've been with Jesus. I know not the man. Jesus never, ever denied knowing God. Sometimes people, especially members of the Lord's church, which they're the only ones that can deny him because we know him. Well, there may be certain types of teachings that identify us with the Lord's church. Y'all the ones that don't use music. Well, I mean, don't say it like that. No, you're right. Because that identifies us with God. And there's nothing wrong with that. And then notice what Jesus said in verse 55. But I know him, and if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar. Jesus, those are strong words. You can't say stuff like that. If I say I don't know him, I'll be just like you. Jesus is saying these things. This makes Jesus so amazing that he had the gumption and the courage to tell these individuals, these Jewish teachers, I know him. You don't. If I say I don't, I'm a liar like you. But I do know him. And notice, I keep his word. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, verse number 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You remember what he said in John 15 and verse 14? You are my friend if you do whatsoever I say. We know Jesus. We know the Lord. In John 10, verse 25 through 30, Jesus would identify himself with the Father again. He didn't deny the Lord. He didn't deny his Father, which is in heaven, and neither should we. It doesn't matter how hot the battle gets. Sometimes even the best tend to want to shy away just a little bit. Friends, God did not leave us the story of Peter in the scriptures for no reason at all. Because even though Peter had his eyes on Jesus, he was so far back that he really didn't identify the way he needed to identify with him. He should have been right there with him. But in John 10, 25 through 30, Jesus answered and he says, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish or never die. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Notice verse 30. I and my Father are one. I love that about the Christ. He didn't deny his Father. As a matter of fact, he claimed him. There's some people we probably wouldn't claim. We can claim God. As a matter of fact, when we keep his commandments, he claims us. In John 17, in verse number 11, we see another passage of Jesus claiming God. What an amazing man that we serve. God wants us to be just like his son Jesus, and we claim God. God is our Father. Doesn't matter, again, who may question us. We claim God. Notice, let's start at verse number 9. He says, this is in Jesus' prayer. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Notice what he says. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus claimed his Father. We ought to claim him. Jesus was amazing that he did that. You know, it takes a lot to wear a cross. You know, many wear crosses by way of necklaces or some type of jewelry. Now people are having crosses tattooed on their bodies and so forth and so on. But the real cross is the one that we bear in our lives. Person can have a cross on their body, but not in their heart. We identify with God. This amazing man, he was astonishing. There's so much more we can say about him. Two more things. Number five, Jesus was amazing in that he showed us how to die. I'm reminded of a situation. Oh, it had been 2002. I was working at Gun Acura, and one of my coworkers wanted me to go see his father, and he was struggling on his deathbed. He said, Mike, you think the Lord's going to take care of me? And I was young in the faith. I said, I don't know. He wasn't in Christ. You know, being in Christ, Jesus teaches us how to die. Man born of a woman, few days. We're going to die one day. Why not follow the Master? He died in an amazing way. He didn't retreat. As a matter of fact, you remember in Matthew chapter 26, 36 through 46, and he was praying. His disciples went to sleep on him a few times. And I believe in verse number 46, it said, "Rise, let us be going. The enemy awaits." Brother Royce, he teaches us to face the opposition. It's coming. But Jesus teaches us how to die. In Matthew 16, 21, just write these down. Matthew 17, 22 and 23. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, Jesus prophesies how he was going to die. Can you imagine coming to this world knowing how you're going to die? "I'm going to be arrested by the chief priests and elders and scribes. They're going to beat me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to put me on the cross." And Jesus said, "And on the third day I will be raised." Can you imagine that? This man knew how he was going to die. And he went through it anyway. I'm so glad that God doesn't show us how we're going to die. We would probably try all types of things to keep from dying that way. This man knew how he was going to die. What an astonishing, an amazing man that we serve. But look at John 2. Jesus knew that he was going to die even early in his ministry. Remember verses 19 through verse number 22, Brother Brian? I couldn't wait to teach this one. Just, it's amazing. Our God and what he did, coming in the flesh, showing us how to live and die. He said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up." What? Really? How dare he talk like that? I mean, it took 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it up in 3 days, he says. He was talking about the temple of his body. It's that figurative language there. But make no mistake about it, it was literal. And while Jesus was on the cross, he demonstrates how to die and take care of your responsibilities. Look at John 19, verses 26 and 27. He took care of his responsibilities. Scholars say, apparently, Jesus being the older brother, of course, and perhaps Joseph had died and perished at this particular time. So his responsibility was to take care of his mother. It's interesting, he didn't leave it to James or Jude, his half-brothers, but the one in whom he loved. The one that leaned on his bosom. One that was close to him. Notice verse number 26 and 27. Jesus provides for his mother. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.'" Wasn't nothing disrespectful about Jesus saying "woman"? Some scholars say that Jesus was disrespectful in John chapter 2 when he changed the water into wine, grape juice. And we know it's grape juice because of John 2 and verse number 10, the word "good" in front of wine. But here's the point. He said, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour had not yet come." He wasn't being disrespectful. And he says, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciples, "His disciple, behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Jesus was an amazing man. In Matthew chapter 15, doesn't the Bible teach us to honor our father and mother? Shouldn't we requite our parents as the book of 1 Timothy, I believe is chapter 5 or chapter 6, teaches us? We ought to take care of our older parents. Shouldn't just leave them out there like that. Let's follow this amazing man. He offers encouragement in Luke chapter 23. Notice Luke chapter 23, 27 through 31. He offers encouragement, admonishment, even salvation. When you look at the thief on the cross, both of these malefactors actually began in a way that they are talking ill toward our master. But over a period of those 6 hours, and I guarantee you that malefactor, that thief that was on the cross, that came to himself and realized this great man of God, oh, it was a blessing for him to have those 6 hours on the cross. Those were great 6 hours for that man. It caused him to think about his life and who he was next to on the cross. You know, your life will benefit. It will be good depending on who you have around you. This man knew he had nothing to lose. Yet in Luke chapter 23, verses 27 through verse 31, notice, and a great multitude of people followed him, and women who mourned and lamented him. But Jesus turned to them and said, now notice, he's about to encourage these women. Daughters of Jerusalem, don't cry for me, but cry for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that have never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us. He's admonishing them. And to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? He's admonishing them. He's warning them. Don't cry for me. Don't cry for me. Yet he's encouraging them. Can you imagine being on the cross? He's still encouraging. What an amazing man we serve. Drop down to verse number 43. We bring in that thief right here. And you remember what was said earlier, that this man has done nothing wrong, verse number 41. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, verse 42. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. What an encouraging man. Amazing. You know, today we was watching Tiger and what Tiger was doing. That was an amazing thing that he did, but not more amazing than what Jesus did. Jesus is amazing. And what he did on that cross was amazing. Last but not least, Mark chapter 1. Jesus was amazing in that he didn't mind communicating with his Father. In verse number 35, communication with his Father was so important that I believe that many, many struggle in this area. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a quiet place, and there he prayed. Jesus is amazing because he teaches us to communicate with our Father, to talk with him. Really, that maybe it ought to be the first thing we do in the morning. I'm guilty of not doing that sometimes. In John 17, we looked at a few passages, but just kind of referencing it now, he prays that his followers will be one, unified, together. He doesn't want them biting and devouring one another. He wants them to be one. But then notice Matthew chapter 6 and notice this commandment in verse number 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9. Remember his disciples, they wanted to know how to pray. And in verse number 9 he says, in this manner therefore pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. This is called the model prayer, if you will. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1, and we'll make some connections between these two. In Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1, Jesus speaks a parable, and notice what he says, or notice what is said rather, before Jesus would speak. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray. I like the King James Version. It says, and not faint. The New King James Version says, lose heart. The New King James Version brings a little more flavor to it, if you will. But to faint, which tells us that when we begin to faint, maybe we ought to go into prayer. When we begin to grow weak, maybe we ought to pray to God. It's a commandment to pray. And because it's a commandment to pray, we ought to do that. And then Jesus, of course, in his last prayer, in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 46, which demonstrates this amazing man of God, he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You remember when Jesus said, it is finished? He did all that he could. And it goes back to Mark chapter 7 and verse number 37. Jesus did all things well. He did all things well. I was talking to Evelyn yesterday, and I was telling her that my big picture, which I believe is godly, is to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And everything fits in that big picture. That's the big picture. Because if we hear, depart from me, I never knew you, it means absolutely nothing what you do in these little small pictures along the way. So Jesus says, it is finished. The original is telestai, meaning it's done. I've completed your will. What an amazing man we serve. Michael Light said one time, he's a preacher in Bangs, he said it would do us well to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at least once a month. That's a lot of reading. But you can learn so much about the man you're following. Question, is he amazing to you? Is he an astonishing man? The Bible says he is. The Spirit says he's an astonishing man. Those who are outside says he's amazing, astonishing. Unfortunately, many don't see him as amazing and astonishing today. But we do. And because we do, we ought to go out and tell others, you want to follow an amazing man? I know one. Who is it? Jesus Christ. Follow me, and I'll lead you to him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day, thankful for your love, thankful for your son, Jesus. We could go on all night talking about the amazing Christ. Pray to Father that this will whet our appetite to go and learn more about who he is and what he has done. Father, we ask that we'll pattern our lives and our minds behind and around him. Help us always strive to be the people that you have called us to be. Help us to be good examples that those who are on the outside can see Christ living in us, the hope of glory. Forgive us when we fall short. Help us to always strive again for righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you're not a child of God and you want to follow this amazing man. Jesus wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So Jesus brings forth this plan of salvation. And we know it's a plan because when man sins against God, God has delivered a system to draw him to him. And you have to hear the words of Jesus, the gospel. You have to be willing to believe those words. Believe the gospel. Be willing to repent of your sins. Turn away from sin and turn away from evil. and turn away from wickedness and turn to Christ. Be willing to confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. And Jesus says, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Live faithful even to the point of death, and he'll give you the crown of life. Maybe you're a child of God and, well, you haven't been following Jesus too closely. Or maybe you've been like Peter. You've been warming your hand by the fire among those who you shouldn't have been warming them by. Get away from that fire. Get close to Jesus as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.